Good morning, and glad you're here with us. It's just really good. It's just really good to be with us this Sunday. This morning we gather together, as you heard, we come to the final sermon in our study of 1 Peter, which is a study we actually started way back this fall in September. And what I wanted to do today was kind of bookend the sermon series by opening up the sermon with a similar theme introduction that I started the series with back in September. And that theme revolved around friendship. Okay, so several months back, I kicked off the series by referring to a blog that was written by a man named Tim Challies, as he wondered in this blog how many in our culture or society will continue to claim friendship with Jesus Christ if the cost for following Jesus or the cost of being a friend of Jesus, if that would like continue to increase. It increased through like various forms of like ridicule or persecution. And the question of friendship with Jesus that was posed by Challies in his blog, I think really gets at the heart of like the first and greatest commandment, which is the commandment that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So when we love God more than all other things, the reality of claiming friendship with God will always be present, no matter how challenging friendship with God might be. So I start out that series in 1 Peter. Now this morning as we close this book, this study, I want to come back to this theme of friendship, but not in relation to the first and greatest commandment, but to the second commandment, which is like it, which the scriptures teaches us that we are to love our neighbor as ourself, which in short revolves around being a friend to our fellow man. Okay, so this morning our text of study will be the final couple verses of 1 Peter, which is Peter's final greeting to the church in Asia Minor, which I think is a greeting that models for us how we are to be friends to other people. Okay, now before reading you the final greeting one last time, let's just kind of review where we've been the last several months. And how we're going to go about doing that is remind ourselves how Peter communicated to his readers how much of a friend Jesus is to his people. Well, the truth is, the only reason that we are able to be a friend with Jesus and the only reason why we can maybe be friends with each other is because Jesus first befriended us. And this truth is at the heart of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came to love sinners as his friend. Okay, so here's a little bit of review of 1 Peter. And let me just read you some of the highlights to kind of capture how good of a friend Jesus is to his people. So chapter 1, according to his mercy, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through the work of Jesus Christ, our souls have been given salvation. Jesus Christ has given us grace that we will be able to fully realize when he returns. Jesus Christ, our friend, has ransomed us with his precious blood, as he proved to be the true Lamb of God without spot or wrinkle or blemish. In chapter 2, Jesus Christ sees his people as his chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, which, by the way, speaks of the desire that Jesus has for friendship with his people. Like he actually wants his people to be his friends. So this is kind of like, you know, if you're like the last person that's picked on the kickball team, you know, the captain kind of looks over you and like, kind of feels obligated to pick you and to join the team. This is not how Jesus longs for his friends. Like he actually desires to be in relationship with his people. In addition, chapter 2, Jesus Christ, our true friend, on our behalf, committed no sin. He had no deceit in his mouth, yet he suffered for us. And by his suffering wounds, we have now received healing to our hearts, which is the healing that we need so that we can now love Jesus and love others. Chapter 3, our friend Jesus suffered for us, so that he could bring us to God, so that we could appeal to God. Chapter 4, Jesus Christ, our friend, suffered for us in the flesh, which we just celebrate in Christmas, how Jesus Christ became flesh, how the eternal Son, the second member of the Blessed Trinity, came to his people to be a friend of his people by becoming one of us, to suffer for us. And because Jesus, our friend, suffered for us, when we in turn suffer for following him, Jesus gives us grace to identify ourselves with us or with him, which is actually a blessing to us. Anytime we can identify with Jesus. Chapter 5, our friend Jesus is our chief shepherd of our souls, who once again, one day will reappear, and he will reward us for following him with the eternal life that is to come. And all this, all what I just mentioned, as well as many, many, many other reasons, is why as Christian people we sing out the chorus, what a friend we have in Jesus. Even though Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and we need to have reverent respect for who Jesus Christ is, we also remember that Jesus Christ, he came to his people to be our friend, our faithful friend, a friend who loves us, a friend who longs to be with us. And I say it again, the friendship that Jesus has with his people, this is the first and most important. Before we can fulfill the first and greatest commandment, or the second commandment, which is like it, we must first know Jesus Christ as our friend, which comes by faith, by turning to Christ, by seeing Jesus Christ as better than all things, by believing in Jesus, even though you do not see him. This is where we've been the last few months. How good of a friend Jesus Christ is. All the instructions that we also looked at the last few months that Peter's given to us all come on the heels of this friendship. This morning, if you have a copy of the scriptures, let me open or invite you to turn to 1 Peter 5. We're going to look at just the last couple of verses, starting verse 12 through 14. And then as I read through this text, let me just encourage you sometime soon, maybe tonight, maybe after the Packer game, maybe to sit down and kind of reread through 1 Peter. So I'm going to be reading on the ESV this morning. It's in verse 12 of chapter 5. This is what the scripture says. It says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand for a minute. Choose at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." So that's God's word for this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you for the Bible. Thank you that you've preserved your sacred word over the centuries. And thank you that we can study it. We could hear from you through it. God, I pray for the glory of Christ, you would bless the preaching of your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so just a few weeks back, my wife Tia and I celebrated our 7th trip around the sun since we've been here in Madison, which has kind of started to remind us just like how fast time flies, like really how much of a breath life really is. So as I'm processing, some of these thoughts, this feeling of urgency has continued to build in my heart. Life is short. I've been given one shot at this. One shot to spend my life in ways that matter. I want my life to count. I want to make a difference. And as these thoughts have continued to build in my own heart and mind, this text this morning has been before me. And I think this text put some real feet to my urgency and how I can live out my life in ways that can make a difference, which is by being a friend. So church, if you want to make a real impact on the world for the cause of Jesus Christ, which I hope is very true of every one of us here, invest yourself in the lives of others. This takes commitment, this takes time, which has happened to be two of the bigger struggles that we currently face in our culture. As a whole, as a society, we are very impatient. We want immediate gratification, immediate results. And if we don't get immediate results, we give up. We move on. And we struggle to be committed to see things through. I'm going to actually come back to this in just a bit. Okay, so here are your points, and then we'll work through it. I have three this morning. So first, friendship requires relationships. Second, friendship requires speaking truth in love, or truth and love. And third, friendship requires affections. I should mention that as I use this word friendship, I'm not referring to being a buddy or your BFF or something like that, but more in terms of loving your neighbor as yourself, which is something that's probably much greater, much deeper. Also, let me mention, as we work through this sermon, there's going to maybe a real pull that you could have in this theme of friendship that you're going to work through to throw a pity party for yourself. And maybe spend the entire sermon feeling sad for yourself that no one is being a friend towards you. And friends, we're just not going to do that this morning. Okay. Today's sermon is not a litmus test for how others are being or not being a friend to you. It's actually the opposite. I hope this sermon proves a litmus test for you on how good of a friend you're being towards others. Okay. So first, friendship requires relationships. Or in our language of our church, friendship requires you to connect. And this should be pretty obvious. Right? We can't have friends. We can't love our neighbor if we live like relationally isolated from like everyone. And by the way, you can live next to people, you can work with people, you can have people all around you all the time yet still be living in isolation. And I think this is actually becoming increasingly more common in the world we live with, like social media. We can spend like countless hours on Facebook, Instagram, other social media platforms, and never truly live in relationship with others. And basically the only relationship that you have is like whatever screen is in front of you. And by the way, if you spend all of your days, like every day on social media, if that's the primary place where you're trying to find relationships, can I be kind of blunt? There's a pretty good chance that you're just like wasting your life away. No matter how many fun pictures you post, no matter how many encouraging comments you might leave on other people's posts. Okay, back to our text. As Peter ends this letter, we see he does so by mentioning names. People. We see in our text, we see two personal names. Silvanus, Mark. We also see a general group of people. People who are involved in the church in Babylon, which is probably most likely a reference to Rome. And at first glance, like this list of names here, or like in other letters, might not seem like much. And we may be tempted to kind of like read through the names kind of quickly and just kind of move on. However, without trying to read too much into this, these names, they testify that Peter was living in relationship with others. And I think the list of names in our text, other similar texts are like that, teaches in part what it means to be a friend, what it means to love your neighbor, especially those who are in the household of faith. Let me give you just three quick observations from our text that I think teach us how we are to live in relationships with other people. First, like we must have like levels of closeness. I mean, to be a friend is more than just kind of like knowing facts about a person, but to like really know the person, like know who they are, know what makes them tick, know their strengths, know their weaknesses. And other people should like know the same for you. Right? Friendship, this is like a two-way street. Now, as we work through this, let me throw a little caveat that you're not going to have the same level of closeness with everyone. Like even Jesus, like he had this inner circle of his closest friends. However, that being said, you should still strive to grow in closeness, levels of closeness with those who God has placed in your life. In our text, I think we see Peter model closeness probably perhaps most clearly with Silvanus, who is most likely the same man in another place in the New Testament called Silas. We see in the New Testament was with Paul, the Apostle Paul, in his early Christian missionary endeavors. In our text, verse 12, we see the opening word says, by Silvanus, which by the way could mean a couple things. This by here. First, this phrase by could possibly mean that Silvanus was Peter's secretary for this letter. If you kind of remember all the way back to our first sermon in this sermon series, I mentioned there's been a debate throughout church history if Peter wrote this letter with his own hand, or if he had someone else write it, kind of like as a secretary. And this debate is mainly centered on the sophisticated nature of the Greek language by which this letter was first penned. In the scriptures, Peter was a common man, a fisherman, most likely would not have much education maybe to write in this style. So some, many throughout church history, concluded that Peter maybe gave the content of the letter, but he had a secretary to help dictate his thoughts. So possibly our text is by here, is reference to Silvanus being Peter's secretary. Second, maybe more likely, what first Peter's communicating with this by here was that Silvanus was the one who delivered the letter to the churches scattered around Asia Minor. Like I think we know, like back then there was like no mailman, no post office, no UPS. So to deliver in the first century, either you personally had to deliver the letter or you had to find someone else to do it. So perhaps with this by here, that's what this is communicating. This letter is delivered by Silvanus. Who knows, maybe both are true. Maybe he dictated it and delivered the ancient letter. But for our purposes this morning, what's important is what comes next, which is how Peter referred to this man. In our text, we see that he is regarded as a faithful brother, which I think communicates like levels of real closeness here, intimacy here. We also see in our text how Peter referred to a man named Mark as his son. We're going to come back to him in just a bit. But he was close to these men. Right? It appears like he was very close. He was living life on life with them. So one of the dangers we have in church life is that we see church almost exclusively like as an event. So I go to church to the event on Sunday mornings that starts at 10. And this event, this is what church is. Without trying to diminish what we're doing right now, this is important. But friends, church is so much more than like sitting in the aisle next to one another, or even singing songs together, or listening into a sermon together, as important as that stuff is. To do church requires a closeness to people, to have relationships with others, to have friendship with others, which if I can beat the small group drum for a bit, is why we hope, if all possible, that you're in some kind of group. We can have close, intimate relationships with other people. So close that these people, you can view them as like your brother, your sister, your son, your daughters. Don't be isolated, but be close. Be in community. Second, relationships also require levels of communication. And this also is a two-way street. Right? Communicating requires talking, what I'm doing, and listening. Which in our text, Peter is talking through the letter as he wrote to the church in Asia Minor. Then in turn, the church was listening as they heard or read the words on the text. Which, by the way, this principle of communicating here, like talking, listening, should challenge like both the extroverts and the introverts that are here. Introverts. You can't hide by being shy and quiet. To be a friend requires you to actually come out of your shell, as hard as that may be, and talk with others. Engage with others. Communicate to them. If I encourage you, don't just wait for others to approach you, but even work at getting out of your own comfort zone to seek out others. Extroverts, try not to dominate every conversation by never letting others get a word in. Be a friend and listen. Actively listen. Seek to get to know others. Ask them questions about their life. And when they ask you questions, like just listen. Let them answer. Don't use their answering as like a platform for you to once again like talk about yourself. In our text, middle of verse 12, we read that Peter had written to them briefly, which I think just refers to the entire letter. Right, this letter, say it again, this is Peter's form of communication. Right, through this letter, Peter has proven that he is a friend to them as he communicated to this church scattered around Asia Minor. Right, he's proven that he's a friend because he's like keeping up with them. This letter is communicating that he actually cared about them. He was in concern for them as an increase of persecution was continuing to rise. He's communicating. And by the way, I know writing letters can be kind of old-fashioned. And we have multiple different avenues to communicate in the modern technology we have. But if I could put a plug in here, I may have given this before, but I'm going to do it again. Write letters to people. Like send out handwritten cards. Nothing against text messages or email. I mean, I use them both clearly. Maybe I'm just old-fashioned here, maybe a little sentimental. But handwritten note, handwritten letters, I think they just add weight. I think they show a deeper level of care, closeness, importance. This is a personal testimony. My office, my house, in my basement, I have a box. And it holds every letter or note that you guys have written to me over the years. And like once or twice a year, I actually look through these letters again and I reread them. These letters, these notes, as I reread them, I think they actually mean more to me in time than even when I read them the first time. Back to our text. We see that it wasn't Peter who communicated the letter. He wasn't the only one who cared. But in verse 13 of our text, we read how she who was in Babylon, who I mentioned earlier, most likely refers to a church of Rome, right? They also were communicating to these churches scattered on Asia Minor. They communicated their greeting. They let these Christians in Asia Minor who are suffering, let them know, hey, your church family in Rome, like we're behind you. We're not apathetic to the hardship you are facing. And by the way, every one of our missionaries we've sent out, right, we know they deal with all different levels of hardship for the work set before them. And as a church, like we should be sending them greeting, encouraging them. We also see in our text, Mark, like he wants to get on this as well. We see he too sends his greetings. This is what friends do. When you care about someone, when you love someone, you communicate. You communicate what's going on in your life. You're eager for them to communicate what's going on in their life. You communicate back and forth the gospel of God found in Jesus Christ, which we'll come back to more in just a bit. for any relationship, any friendship to be a healthy, growing, loving relationship, that requires communication. Third, relationships also require longevity. And this one I kind of want to pick back up what I started just a bit ago. And just for a moment, if I can, I like to play the role of the grumpy old man, scolding the younger generation. And while this is true for all of us, but I'm going to specifically talk to my millennial friends. So there's a lot of great things about your generation. There really is. But one of the challenges, the deficiencies of your generation as a whole, is this lack of patience that millennials tend to have, which I know probably comes from the time you grew up, of instant gratification. But to say it again, if you really want to make a difference with your life, if you really want to have real, meaningful relationships at last, it's going to require patience, consistency, longevity. If every trip that you take around the sun, or like every other trip you take around the sun, like you're moving to a new city, or you're chasing a new job, or if you're like bouncing from church to church to church because of various forms of consumerism, if that is like the pattern of your life, you'll make little to no difference in the life that God has given to you. And you will be incredibly lonely without any real, true friendships. Friendships at times often can take real time to foster, to grow. It's usually over years of faithful friendship where we see deep, lasting fruit. And if I can just throw a little vision here, let's just say we look ahead 30 years from now. And let's just say you planted your roots here in Madison at RBC. And you worked hard at loving your neighbor by being a friend, investing your life in the lives of other people. Think what kind of impact you would make. Think of the depths of relationships that you would have like 30 years from now if you did that. Back to our text. This 30 years number is probably pretty close to the number of years that Peter lived in relationship with Mark by the time this letter was penned. Get a little perspective just on the relationship and some of the depths that Peter had with Mark. Let me just share a bit of Mark from other passages of the scriptures. Okay, so we know that Mark's family was very involved from the very beginning of Christianity as it was starting to spread. Acts 12, Peter was recorded to go into the house of Mary, who was the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. This Mark here. By Acts 13, we read that Mark joined Paul and a man named Barnabas to be like the first ever missionary team sent out by the Christian church. However, we also read in Acts that while they're out in the field, while they're in a place called Pamphylia, we read that Mark failed. Like he failed pretty hard in his role as a missionary. And he like pulled back from the team. So by the time of Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas, they're thinking, okay, we want to go on another trip. And this like sharp disagreement like broke out between the two of them over Mark. Paul and Barnabas debated whether or not they could trust Mark, whether or not Mark should go along with them. And because there's such a sharp disagreement, Paul and Barnabas, they basically split ways. Paul ended up going one way with Silas, from our text. Barnabas went the other way with Mark. Now, in Christian circles, there's a debate, disagreement, and who was like wrong here. Was it Paul wrong, or was it Barnabas wrong? But we do see that even though Mark failed, we see that Barnabas, we see in Acts, Barnabas stuck with him over time. And we see in our text that Peter, he also stuck with Mark over time, over the long haul. Church history even tells us the Gospel of Mark, written by this Mark, was written because of Mark's deep connection, deep friendship that he had with Peter. So Mark just basically wrote down the various things that Peter taught him concerning Jesus Christ. In fact, if you can even mention that Paul, even though he broke away from the missionary trip, even he stayed with Mark over the long haul. And Mark actually even stayed with Paul over the long haul, even though that he knew that Paul didn't approve of him. In Paul, the Apostle Paul, in his final letter that is preserved for us in the scriptures, he referred to Mark as one who is very useful to him in ministry. Friends, no doubt at times, you're just going to like hit it off with people. At times, like a deep connection will form like instantly. But most likely, for a friendship to truly bear lasting fruit, longevity is a necessary element. The relationship that Peter had with Mark was over years. And over those years, no doubt, there were many ups and downs, many challenges and joys, and that all added to the real depth of their friendship, their relationship, lasting depth. Church, can I invite you to set your heart to that type of friendship? friendship where you can live life together with others over the long haul? Like to kind of like watch your kids or your grandkids grow up together? Friendship that is filled with countless numbers of times of laughing together, crying together. Friendship that has such deep roots that even when you have like a sharply disagree with each other, like you can still stick by each other. Church, pray for relationships like this. Pursue relationships like this. Work hard to cultivate relationships like this. Don't just settle for like superficial social media relationships that will leave no impact. Can I invite you again to plant deep roots here in Madison at Red Village? To work hard at building relationships that will last the test of time here? As I do that, can I even mention have a big view of relationships? Maybe even seek having relationships with those who might be different from you, maybe in a different place of life than you are, a different stage of life that you are. Then go back again to Peter and Mark. Right, there's a real age gap here. Right, Mark is referred to as his son, which probably is also one of the beauties of the local church, where you can have real meaningful friendships, relationships, with others who are different from you. That's our first overall point this morning. Friendship requires relationship. Friendship, to be able to love your neighbor as yourself, or it requires you to connect. You can't be isolated. Second is friendship requires you to speak the truth in love. Meaning, a real friend, a true friend, will tell you things in love, even if you don't necessarily want to hear them. One of my favorite Proverbs tells us that faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's actually something we touched on a couple weeks back in 1 Peter chapter 4. So I said it then, I'll say it again here. Kind of if you want to categorize 1 Peter, this book, I think one of the ways you could categorize it, this book, is putting it like under the umbrella of speaking the truth in love. Back to our text. Let me give you a couple ways how Peter modeled this for us. First, we see that Peter spoke of God's grace, which in the end, this is what we all need. Right? The greatest and best type of friend is a friend who speaks grace into our lives. The end of verse 12. Peter wrote this brief letter to exhort and declare the true grace of God, which is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. To go back again to the context of 1 Peter, the suffering Christians, in this letter, like he never sugarcoated things for them. Like Peter never gave them some type of false hope. He never made any excuses for them to be unfaithful or to pack it in. Rather, time and time again throughout this letter, Peter challenged these suffering Christians to act in certain ways. Why? Because of the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus Christ accomplished in his wooden cross and the empty tomb. Because of the grace of God. Right? This is the letter. This is why we do what we do. Peter closes off in verse 12 by exhorting, encouraging his readers to stand firm in grace. Which I kind of think like this letter's kind of been building towards this little phrase here. To stand firm in grace. Do not retreat from the grace of God. Do not give up on the faith in God. But firmly plant your faith on Christ. Firmly stand on the rock that is Jesus Christ. No matter the cost. Right, this is the type of friend that Peter proved to be. And church, maybe we do the same in our relationships. Listen, there's nothing wrong to talk about life or football or the weather or our jobs or our class or our children. Right? These all have a different way of playing a role in our life. Talking about these things, like it's just part of being like human. But friends, those type of things, like, they can't characterize like the only things we talk about in our friendships. We must have more depth than just that. Speak the truth in love towards another. And this is actually a real function and responsibility given to us as the church. To challenge, exhort, encourage each other to stand in the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. Right? This is a real function and responsibility we have. To help each other, to do this time and time again. Which, by the way, if you see someone like drifting away in the faith, like love them enough to be a friend, to chase after them. To try to love them back with love and grace and mercy. And by the way, based on our text from a few weeks ago, we've seen this as the role of the pastor to do this. And Jay and I know this is a real responsibility given to us, to shepherd the flock of God by speaking the grace of God, encouraging people in the grace of God. But this isn't our responsibility. This is actually a church-wide responsibility. This is something we are to do for each other as a whole. Second little subpoint here. Peter also spoke of their true identity. But today being the concluding sermon is also something that we talked about in previous sermons in 1 Peter. The importance of knowing our truest, deepest identity, which for those here who are followers of Jesus Christ, your truest identity is that you are a Christian. And that trumps all other ways we might want to label or identify ourselves. But you are a person who belongs to Jesus Christ. You are his friend. And this identity, this is your eternal identity. Verse 13, Peter wrote this. It says, she who is in Babylon, who likewise is chosen. Like, who likewise has the same eternal identity as you do, as being the chosen people of God. Peter's telling them, telling us, if you are a Christian, that is who you are. That is your identity. And by the way, this identity language kind of like bookends this letter. Chapter 1, verse 1, Peter says, you guys are elect exiles. That is who you are. Now, chapter 5, verse 12, you are the chosen people of God. That is who you are. And at the risk of being repetitive here, this is what a friend does. Especially when another friend is hurting or struggling, is remind them who they truly are in the grace of God. Friends are those who are involved in each other's lives, who communicate time and time again over the long haul, the things that we need to hear. They communicate the grace of God. They communicate, remind us of our identity in Jesus Christ. Church, be that type of friend. Really, are there any better ways to love your neighbor as yourself, to love your friends, than to point them back to Jesus Christ, the true friend of sinners? As you know, the past few weeks, we hit the pause button. I'm going to give another small plug here, or a plug here for our small groups. We hit the pause button to kind of get through the hustle bustle of Christmas, as well as having some time in prayer. But as we meet back together, more intentional ways, let's just set our hearts to this, to come alongside others in your group, to laugh with them, to cry with them, to be with them in ups and downs, always, always speaking the truth and love to one another, always, always pointing one another back to Jesus Christ. Would you be that type of friend? And if you want to make your life count, make a real habit, a commitment to spend your days, like open up your house, open up your life, doing this type of stuff, being that type of friend. And if that type of friendship, if that characterizes your life, and at the end of your life, you can be rest assured that you have spent your life well. You've spent it faithfully. That's the second point. Third, final point. Friendship requires affections. And that affection should always be grounded in love. What is the greatest commandment? It is to love the Lord our God. Right? To love our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. What is the commandment like it? It is to love our neighbor as ourself. Love must be at the center of any friendships we have. And if we remove ourselves from friendships, if we remove ourselves from relationships, at the core of our problem is that we have a love problem. For us, last time in our study of 1 Peter, look back with me again. We have two final little subpoints here concerning friendship and the affections that we should have. First, friends declare their affections. Let's go back again to the importance of communication. Now, this doesn't mean you have to get all mushy, but you should let your friends know that you love them, that you care about them. Maybe this is what Peter's doing here as he closes his letter. As you already look, he declared his affections by his words as he wrote to this church in Asia Minor. He declared his affections by his words to Silvanus as he labeled him his faithful brother. He declared his affections by his words to Mark as he labeled him as his son. For us this morning, this is a very real thing that we should be communicating to each other. Like our affections, our love for one another. Like, let's just not settle for the old, well, he or she, they know that I care about them. I don't have to tell them. They know that their friendship is important to me, which could be true. Your friends might know that you actually care about them, that you love them, without you having to say a word. But maybe they don't. Church, this is too important just to assume, like, your friends know that you care about them. Just communicate it to them. Let them know that you love them. Let them know that you care about them. In addition, your communication and your affections, not just with your words, we also see in our text, but also with your actions. So talk is cheap if it's not backed up by actions. Verse 14, Peter tells us to greet one another with a kiss of love. Now, before you get a little weirded out here, so this is a first century cultural sign of affection. So this is not like a prescriptive thing that we have to do now. This is descriptive. However, it does so serve for a model to us. In the first century, actually still in many places of the world today, to declare your affections for someone, declare that they're your friend, like you give them a kiss on the cheek. For us today, maybe a hug or a handshake, among a variety of other actions that we can do to put our love on display. Church, declare your love, your care to others. Let them know that you value them. Be that type of friend who's not like ashamed to share your affections, your gratitude towards your friends. Second, finally, friends also pray for each other. That's also how we declare our affections, by just praying for each other. It kind of goes hand in hand, speaking God's grace into each other's lives. You see, Peter basically finished out this letter with just this little prayer. He just simply says this, peace to all who are in Christ. Which I think is just more Peter communicating to this first century church how much he cared for them, how much he loved them. Like he was praying for them. He is praying for God's best for them, praying that they'd be filled with peace, which is something that we all need. Now, I think we're going to be careful at times, being a little self-righteous, you know, telling people you're praying for them, but it's actually kind of making about you for your own glory or your own self-righteousness. But church, don't you want to have friends like this? Don't you want to be a friend like this? To let others know that you're like actually like praying for them? Wouldn't it be great if that became even more a part of the culture here at our church? That we just go through life together, just loving on each other, displaying our love and affection for one another, communicating that to each other, carrying each other's burdens by like praying for one another? Church, let's not settle for less than that. Let's be true friends. Let's seek to love each other, love all those around us with the love of Jesus Christ. Which leads to the close of the sermon in the sermon series. Just for the little bit here as I close out, let me just kind of practice what I preached and try to point us back one last time to the friendship that we have in Jesus Christ and the friendship he offers us. What Peter is really doing here, all he's doing is basically modeling the friendship that Jesus was to him. He's just kind of mirroring what he learned and what he received from our Lord. As I close, let us think through just kind of what we covered. And let's just kind of think back all these things I mentioned and how Jesus is like the perfect model of this type of love. And let's just have our hearts just filled with just deep joy that Jesus calls us friend. Okay, let's work through this. So first, Jesus Christ is the truest friend who desires to have a relationship with us. Like he's not a God who's like floating around in the farther ends of the universe. No, he wants to have a close, intimate, personal relationship with us. Jesus Christ is a friend who is near. He is present in our time of need. Jesus Christ is our friend who communicates his love for us time and time again through his word. Scripture says that the words of Scripture are the very words of Christ, and they're telling us time and time again how much God loves us. Jesus Christ is the true friend who is with us over the long haul. Jesus Christ chose us in him before the foundations of the world were even set in place. And he promises to be our true friend for all eternity, all of time, before time ever existed, he has been our friend. Jesus is such a friend to us that he even declares that there will be nothing, not even hell itself will be able to separate us from friendship with him. Even in this life, if everyone else abandons you, Jesus Christ, your friend, he will stay by your side. Jesus Christ is the truest friend who sticks with us, even in our ups and downs. I mentioned a couple different times throughout our study of 1 Peter. Peter, the author, this man, he was a failure. At times, a deep failure, which perhaps is why he had such a heart for Mark. Yet where Peter was faithless in his friendship with Jesus, or you and I are faithless in our friends with Jesus, Jesus remains faithful. He's that good of a friend. Jesus Christ is the friend who rejoices when we rejoice. Jesus Christ is the friend who has a tender heart when we weep. Church, all of your joys and sorrows, take them to Jesus. Let him be your friend. Let him carry your burdens. Jesus is the friend who came to us full of grace and truth, always telling us what we needed to hear, even in times when we didn't want to hear them. Jesus Christ is our friend who tells us what our true identity is, that we are his people. We are his followers. He is telling us, he is declaring to us that we belong to him. Jesus Christ is a friend who declares his affections for us, which once again, he does through his word, as he communicates it through his word, but he also shows us his affections by his actions as he died for us on the cross, as he died on our place so that we can know him. And Jesus Christ, he's a true friend who has and continues to intercede and pray for us. River Village Church, what a friend we have in Jesus. This morning, please know Jesus Christ as your friend. Not just facts about Jesus, but know him as your friend. And if you do not know Jesus, just confess your need for him. Run to him by faith. Trust in him. Feel his embrace. Know his love. So to close out the sermon series, kind of back to the motivation, what we started 1 Peter. Now, we do not know if the reality of suffering and persecution that the first century readers had, if that will one day become our reality. We don't know that. But we do know is that Jesus Christ is our friend who suffered and died for us, who will lead us through whatever hardship may come our way, who is worth suffering for, whose love for us is better than life itself. Today, I invite you to love Jesus Christ with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in turn, I invite you to love your neighbor as yourself by being a friend. Okay, let's pray. As I pray, let me invite the musicians as well as those who will be serving the sacred supper to us to come on up. And as you're coming up, I know in just a bit Rob's going to explain more about the supper in just a second. But as we eat this meal, friends, we're eating this as like family. This is a family meal. This is a friendship meal. So yes, we need to be careful as we eat this meal with reverence. But let's not forget, we eat this as friends. Friends with Jesus, friendships with each other. Because this is a meal of like great, deep celebration. So it's okay if you want to like talk to each other or pray with each other as you wait in line. You can hug each other as you wait in line to be served. In fact, Jay, you can even hug me. Something I'm trying to get better at. This is a meal of celebration. This is a friendship meal. Okay, let's pray. God, thank you that Jesus Christ is the true friend of sinners. And Lord, we confess that often we take friendship with Jesus for granted. God, please forgive us for that. Thank you that you continue to be faithful to us when we are so faithless towards you. And God, I pray that you would help us to not just love you better, to know your love better, but God, please help us to love each other well for your glory and our good. God, I pray that Red Village Church should be a place of deep, lasting, real friendships. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.